Job chapter 14 this evening. Started looking at Job last week and want to consider some thoughts again. Job chapter 14 and verse 14. Talking tonight about when all seems hopeless. Job 14 and verse 14. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Father, we just ask tonight that you would help us to understand, at least in some measure, to try to make sense of suffering. And that, Lord, we would be able to separate tonight the opinions of man with the truth and reality of your word. Again, we thank you for Job, who stands as a testimony for us this evening. Lord, may we learn from his life and his example in your dealings with him. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's hard to think of anything worse in life than having no hope. Hope is not a synonym for wish or desire. That's not the biblical idea of hope. The biblical idea of hope is that it is a reality. It is a fact not yet realized. Hope is the spiritual attitude that causes believers to look patiently at their present circumstances and look confidently in the future, and know that everything will be all right. That's hope. Knowing that everything in the future will be all right. For Job, all hope must have been gone. When we left Job last week, last Sunday night, Job was even questioning his birth and his life, wishing that he had never been born. And then along comes Job's friends, so-called friends, and they have these dialogues, a series of dialogues discussing the fundamentals of the truths of life. And this continual cycle is speech after speech after speech. Eliphaz will speak and Job will answer. Bildad will speak and Job will respond. Zophar will speak and Job will give his rebuttal. And throughout this cycle of opinion and response, each man attempted to discover what was wrong in Job's life. Is there any wonder that Job felt in a hopeless situation? And today we need to be careful because there are some who preach that we should always be happy and healthy and financially successful, and taking the truths of Scripture to an extreme. Because the truth is, we live in a fallen world where there is pain, where there is suffering, and the reality is there is even the loss of life. Job reminds us of that truth, and Job also teaches us that ultimately every man must trust in God and rely upon Him when we face hopeless days. So as we study the life of Job, let's remember that Job did not have a completed Bible as we do. You know, some we can be hard on him at times, but he didn't have the massive amounts of scriptures that we have to look back to and find comfort and find the hope that is offered in Christ. But Job did have faith in God. And while he argued and he fought in his mind, he reasoned back and forth with his friends and with God, he clearly recognized that the Lord was his only hope. I want you to notice some statements of facts during times of hopelessness. It says in Job chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, "Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. down to verse 11, as the waters fail from the sea and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and raiseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. O that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. And then he asks this great question, the question of our text. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. For now thou numberest my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin? My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest up mine iniquity. And surely the mountain falling cometh to naught, and the rock is removed out of his place. And we could go on and on. And what is happening here is that Job is responding to a speech of Zophar, who was very dogmatic and certain that he knew the answer above everybody else. I think it's interesting to notice that Job's three friends, they came from their own particular place, and the Bible mentions where they came from. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. And I think they're identified there with their places of origin and residence, and that's important because, you know, who we are and where we reside obviously influences the way we think and the opinions that we form. We've all come from different backgrounds, and we've all have opinions that are based upon those backgrounds that we came from. Now, sometimes, and the Lord does change us when we're wrong, but the way you were raised will have a big influence on the rest of your life. And so these guys came, and they came with their own dogmatic opinions. And they disagree on a lot of things, but the one thing that all three of Job's friends agree upon is that Job's misery and suffering is a result of sin. Job insists that he is not guilty as they charge him. He's righteous. But his friends stick with their opinion that he is suffering as a result of sin. And Job responds with sarcasm. He tells them that their opinions are no more than a pile of ashes. He tells them that they are all physicians of no value. He wants to argue his case before God and not before man. And so this is the atmosphere and this is the climate that brings Job to what seems to be a place of hopelessness. With all the opinions and sarcastic response of Job, there are still a few facts that Job knows, however. He knows that life is short. He mentions that in chapter 14 and verse 1. Trouble. Is trouble the result of sin? Trouble means agitation, turmoil, raging. An evangelist, Tom Gilman, says, if your mother was a woman, you're going to have trouble. That is the truth. Everybody that is born into this world will experience trouble, whether you sin or not. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. That's going to happen. The only time I saw fire going down was in a fake fireplace, and Josh was the one that caught it. We're in the store, and they had the mechanical thing backwards, upside down, and they never noticed it. And Josh said, isn't fire supposed to go up, not down? And that's the truth, right? Yeah. Sparks fly upward. Just as certain there's going to be trouble. And so life is short. And it's man is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. That word full means saturated, abounding with. What Job knows is in agreement with James chapter 4 and verse 14. You know, and our life is like a vapor. We are here one day, we are gone the next. And that's the second thing Job knows. Life is slipping away. He says that in verse 2. He elaborates on these indisputable facts by referring to life as a flower, indicating that its beauty is only for a season. whether they disappear because of death or pruning, flowers are only around for a little while. And we used to have, in the old property, where the old parsonage was, there was that bridal bouquet out front, that white flower. I wish that thing could bloom all summer. But you know, it only bloomed a couple weeks. Just a couple of weeks out of the year. It was beautiful when it bloomed, but it didn't bloom all that long. This life is only for a season. It's only for a time. It's only temporal. There is something greater, and we know that. Thank God for the resurrection of Christ, who ensures our resurrection as well. Job had a glimpse of that. He didn't have full understanding of that. But he did say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in my flesh I shall see God. Reminds us that life cannot be controlled or held on to when it slips away. So Job, facing what he thought was certain death, verbalizes what he knows to be true about life and death. But his facts are strange in some ways. He asked God to hide me in the grave and to keep me secret in verse 13. He obviously doesn't understand what is happening in his life, but he is still calling out to God. And you know what? We don't have understanding all the time. Dorothy said that. She didn't understand some things about suffering. We don't understand all that there is to understand, but we need to call out to God. Then the million-dollar question Job asks in verse 14. If a man die, shall he live again? He knows the fact of the reality of death. He doesn't use the word of doubt. He is using a word as a condition. Since a man dies, will he live again? Is what Job is asking. He is asking, he is voicing the universal desire of all mankind. There is a desire in every human being to know if there is going to be life beyond the grave. Everybody wants to know, is this it? Is this all that there is, or is there something more? Is there something better? And Job asked one of the greatest questions you will ever find in the Bible. If a man dies, shall he live again? The answer to that question is recorded in John chapter 11. One day, news came to Jesus that his friend Lazarus was sick. Jesus said, you know what, let's make sure that he's good and sick before we go visit him. Let's make sure that he dies. And so he waited around another 3 days, and he finally made it to Lazarus' house. And you know the story, sisters are weeping. They had said to him, Lord, if you would have been here, our brother would not have died. Jesus makes a great statement. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then to prove that he is the resurrection and the life, he has the men roll away the stone to the tomb. But Lord, he's been dead for days now. He stinks. Jesus only has to speak three words. Lazarus, come forth. What a sight that must have been. Can you imagine this guy coming out all wrapped up in grave's clothes and linens? But Jesus proved that day that he is the resurrection and the life. If a man dies, shall he live again? Yes, if he has put his trust in Jesus. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet this body dies, yet he shall continue to live. He will live again. So the answer to Job's question is the person of Jesus Christ. The question Job asked concerning living again seems to sprout of wings and of hope in his next statement. He says, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. And so even in the midst of this doom and gloom, there's a spark of hope, and Job is expecting deliverance and change. Now here's some statements of facts that will hopefully deter times of hopelessness. Could you turn over to Job chapter 32? And some of what these guys said were right. Much of what they said was not right. Some of what they said was right. But look at verse 6. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. I said, days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But look at this. There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Chapter 34, verse 12. It says, yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. Chapter 37, verse 14. Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. And in verse 22, fair weather cometh out of the north. With God is terrible majesty. See, no one is suggesting that everything Job's three friends said was totally inaccurate or totally accurate. But their words did little, if anything, to prevent hopelessness. In fact, much of what they said fueled Job's hopelessness. And so a fourth man appears on the scene in Job 32 named Elihu. And he speaks all the way down through chapter 37. And he brings something to the story that neither Job nor his three friends had discovered. Namely, that the suffering of the righteous is not a token of God's punishment, but of his love. And Elihu introduces some facts that should prevent us from feeling despondent or hopeless when we face suffering and loss. First, age and experience are not the final source of wisdom. He was a young man. He showed respect for Job's age and experience and declared that the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Inspiration refers to the breath of God, and understanding means discernment. So only when the man has the breath of God upon his life will he be able to discern the works of God in his life. And so when we get in situations where we find that we are in trouble, the thing that we need to do is ask for the anointing and for the breath of God on our life, so that out of that will come understanding and give us the courage to face whatever it is we are facing. And that fact alone should help us as we encounter hopelessness in difficult times. Second, God's character and attributes, who he is. Who God is unchanging. He's the same God in difficult circumstances as he is in the best of circumstances. He's the same God that walks through you with the blessings of every day, and he's the same God that walks through you through the fire of every trial and every furnace. If hope is to be part of Job's life and ours, it is important to remember some unchangeable truths about God. He will not do wickedly. God will never pervert judgment, meaning God will never be crooked or underhanded in anything he does. The great mountain preacher Buck Huntley often said, forever and always, God will do right. Forever and always, God will do right. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. That's Elihu's call to Job to remain faithful where he is and to give heed to what God is doing in his life. It always helps to turn our eyes upon the Lord and to focus on his greatness and his majesty. Everything else pales in comparison to the power and might of his majesty. Reference to fair weather in chapter 37 and verse 22 is a reference to a bright and sunny day. See, when someday God is going to clear up all this, he's going to clear up these cloudy skies, and for Job, it will be awesome glory. those words must have brought some measure of hope into this hopeless situation. There are so many things to learn from the life of Job. Some of those lessons are clear. God's children might suffer in spite of a righteous life, and that suffering may result in periods of hopelessness and despair. And at the time, some of those lessons are blurred. We don't understand. Everything seems cloudy. We may ask questions like, why? We'll ask questions like, how long? We might not even have the answers to those questions. But some things we know for certain. Suffering is not dispensed among God's people carelessly or without control by God's sovereign hand. Everything that happened to Job had to pass through God's sovereign hand. And when we suffer, our faith will be refined, our dependence upon God will be increased, and our Savior will be glorified. And that's the thing that we long for the most. That when it's all said and done, our purpose in life, our main purpose, I'm working on a whole sermon on this, but our purpose in life is to have God be glorified. Whether in life or in death, that Christ would be magnified, the scripture says, glorified in our body. That's God's goal. That's God's purpose for your life. That God would be glorified. God would be magnified. See, when you are suffering, God becomes larger. It's like a big magnifying glass goes out, and God is seen by others in bigger ways than they normally see him. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this evening? We cannot judge others.
Because he lives.
Because he lives. But we need to find out some things ourselves about God. I don't know all your situations. I know there's some that are suffering, quite possibly. Every single person here is suffering in one way or another. There's some trial in your life. Would you just pray and ask God that he would anoint your life? And through that anointing would come understanding. And then through all of that, God would be glorified. Tonight, I hope that we have given you increased hope. Hope is a reality, a fact not yet realized. Hope is the spiritual attitude that will cause you to look patiently at the present, confidently into the future, and know that everything will be all right. Father, we thank you for your hope. We thank you that you are the sovereign God. We thank you that you are the resurrection and the life. Lord, you simply say that we need to believe in you, we need to put our trust in you. And Lord, we do that tonight. We place our confidence, our trust, our hope in you. Lord, may these be words of comfort to those who are experiencing trouble. And we pray this in Jesus' name.